Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we're looking at verses 12 through 17 here this evening. Solomon said, I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. What can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. And then I saw that there's more gain in wisdom than in folly, and there's more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head. The fool walks in darkness. Yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me. So why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there's no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies, just like the fool. So I hated life. Because what is done under the sun is grievous to me. For all is vanity and striving after wind. Father, that is true. That is a fair picture of life that is lived outside a relationship with you, outside the knowledge of you, outside the hope that we have in our Savior Christ. Remind us again this evening what a great privilege we have to be your people, so we don't have to live like that. Help us to remember, help us to be fair. Lord, kind of hit us in the face tonight with the reality of the vanity of life in a passing world, in a sin-infected world, so that we can rejoice that we know you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Adam and Eve believe Satan's lie that God was withholding from them something that they would enjoy very much. So they trusted Satan more than they trusted God, and they obeyed their desires more than they wanted to obey God's word. They stepped over God's boundary, and they got what they wanted. And indeed, they experienced something new. And then they quickly hated what they gained. And that's the road that many others have followed. It's the same end of the road at which many have already arrived. It is the sad conclusion of this mystical, unrealistic, mythical existence called Hollywood. When I was in high school, California Dreaming wasn't just a popular song. It was a popular move, or at least a desire for a lot of young people, even some of my peers. It seemed like there were just a lot who at that time wanted to experience what the mamas and the papas were singing about. They sang, "All the leaves are brown, it's a winter, the sky is gray, I've been for a walk on a winter's day. I'd be safe and warm if in L.A. Okay, if you were in L.A., you'd be warm. But if you were in L.A., you might want to call into question your safety. It's not that way anymore. Things have changed. Some of my friends actually moved to L.A. One died there. Others moved back east because they discovered that the dream wasn't what it was cracked up to be. California Dreaming kind of people had a tendency to end up in destructive lifestyles, addictions, homelessness. It's a serious problem. In fact, it's so serious right now that even liberal slanted people have been saying things like, now L.A. looks like a third world country. And it does. That's where that road ends. Can you say, Hebel? That Hebrew word, always vanity. A chasing of the wind. emptiness. By the way, kind of notice that some of you acted as though maybe you never heard of the Mamas and Papas. How about Nero and the Gladiators? You know? How about Marmalade? Remember Marmalade? They had like 6 or 10 hits in the 60s. Surely you remember the Turtles.
Yeah.
Their song, Happy Together. Sure. A few years ago, we hosted a funeral here for family. Like families do, they like to do, they put together clips, you know, photos of the deceased one, and they always put background music with it and all. And I remember walking into the auditorium in the back there, and I stood there a second, and I said to our assistant pastor at the time, I said, that sounds like Simon and Garfunkel. And he looked at me and said, what's a Garfunkel? That's just the point. That's just the point. See, I have related to you the names of some of the groups and some of the individuals who were wildly famous and popular when I was a teenager. And today, just two generations later, my son's generation, most of those people never heard of them. And my grandchildren, they think I'm talking about some kind of dinosaurs when I mention these names, you know. I never heard of them. Solomon was dead on. Again, wasn't he? We try to live wisely. We try to make gains. We try to do something significant. And in the end, verse 16. There is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies with the fool. What is agonizingly sad is that most of the people who are alive today will end right there, and most of the people who have ever lived have already ended right there. Dead and no memory. Well, against that kind of a vanity background, I have some really, really good news for you. There is hope. There is hope because Jesus came. So this is what we're going to do this evening. We're going to work through these verses, and we are going to come face to face with what Solomon concluded, what he learned. And it's a very ugly picture. And then we're going to see where the hope is in Jesus Christ. So, Solomon said he considered, so we'll consider, all right? What more can possibly be done? Yeah. Here's the preacher. He said, I considered wisdom, madness, folly, verse 12. I turned to consider wisdom, madness, folly. And so he's switching gears from where we were last week, if you can possibly remember our study last week, where he's investigating what life is all about through creativity, through possessions, through building things. And now he's thinking about wisdom versus foolishness. Maybe he could come to the meaning of life if he would just plumb the depths of wisdom and foolishness. And so he said, I'm going to consider these things. And the word means that he's making a conscious decision. This is something he's going to think about. He's going to think about it systematically. He's going to ponder. He's going to investigate in order to perceive and come to a right conclusion. He's doing a test. He's doing an experiment. Because Solomon wants some answers. He wants to know what life is all about. So the object of Solomon's prodding and poking and testing and investigating is threefold. You notice he said, I'm going to investigate wisdom, I'm going to investigate madness, I'm going to investigate folly. What is that wisdom? That's a particular Hebrew word that is used. It's used fairly often in the Old Testament. Refers simply to human intelligence. Maybe it's the broadest meaning of the words wisdom that are translated out of the Hebrew into the English. It simply talks about skill and being able to put knowledge to practice in real life. You know, there's a skill in doing that. You can gather all the knowledge possible. You might know people like this. I mean, they soak up a book like a sponge. But they're kind of like dumb as a rock when it comes to living, right? I mean, how do you do this? Wisdom is taking all that knowledge that you've gained and having the ability to put it into practice because you perceive what's going on in life and you can say, well, this This is the answer to that. You discern the problem. You have the knowledge for answering the problem. And you know how to make it work. That's wisdom. Solomon also considered, you'll notice, madness. Now, it's not because he's thinking about embracing madness. He's too wise to do that. But he wants to know how madness contributes to the greater scheme of life. And so he's trying to prove this distinction between madness and wisdom. This word is really a reference to insanity. You could use the word insanity to describe what this is like. There's some kind of mental deficiency. Might even be a word that would describe, and it is, it's a word that would describe drunkenness. A person who's not in their right mind, they're not thinking cogently. And Solomon says, I'm going to look at that. I'm going to consider how that contributes to life. And we can be pretty sure that someone who's in that kind of a mental state really is not going to add anything of value to life. I mean, we can be pretty sure madness ends in vanity, emptiness, grasping, wind. But because that's true, then we wonder why so many people live in that kind of incoherency. Third, he's going to consider folly. That's simply foolishness. In fact, this particular Hebrew word for foolishness is only found seven times in your Old Testament. And you know what? Every one of them is in Ecclesiastes. A particular kind of foolishness. The exact opposite of wisdom. If you're looking wisdom, turn around 180 degrees, that's folly. Moral deficiency is directly connected with this idea. I mean, it's not just making bad decisions. It's making bad decisions because you're morally deficient. It's because you don't have character. And so Solomon says, I'm looking at this idea of not being able to think wisely, act according to wisdom, because you're morally deficient, you're spiritually deficient. And it's really not altogether a lack of wisdom. Rather, it's a lack of character and integrity, so therefore we're not able to put the concepts of wisdom into practice, and we end up making bad choices. Well, Solomon says, I investigated these things. I poked around at wisdom, at madness, at folly. And what was he able to conclude? Who's sufficient for these things? That's really the simplest meaning of the last part of verse 12. What can a man do who comes after the king? Only what he has already done. And basically what Solomon is saying is this. If the king can't figure out these things. You know, the king is supposed to be a wise man. It was typical that a person would not be appointed to be king. Now, there were some fools. There's no question about that. But typically, the king is going to be one of the wisest men in the kingdom. Or he should be. And if one of the wisest men in the kingdom cannot figure these things out, like where wisdom fits in and folly and madness, well, who's going to have the answer? A commoner? And this isn't necessarily arrogance on the part of King Solomon, where you say, well, you know, if I can't figure this out, nobody can. But, you know, on the other hand, we could almost grant that to him since he was wisest among his peers. But even in our text, Solomon concludes that kings of all people should have wisdom, and therefore should be able to gain. And yet, what's the point? What's the point of making gain? So what? So what if a person is wise and gains more? Well, it's an admission that there is gain in wisdom. That's pretty good, right? I mean, you compare or contrast wisdom with folly. Who's going to gain? You know, maybe the person who is given to folly might gain a good time in life, but they're not going to gain anything substantial. Verse 13, then I saw that there was more gain in wisdom than in folly. Well, of course, that makes sense. That's an obvious conclusion. But then I have this question. If that's such an obvious conclusion, why is folly more exalted in our culture than wisdom is? I don't know if you've noticed that. But that is a fair conclusion. We could spend hours, literally, just giving illustrations tonight of folly that is exalted in our culture. It's a reality. Now remember, folly is lack of character, lack of integrity, ultimately lack of spiritual understanding. That's folly. And everything about our society, it seems like, tends toward that lack. I mean, it's almost exalted. It's almost praised. It's almost promoted. Almost the entire sphere of media and communication is bent on this encouraging, this exalting, this recommending of anything and everything that is contrary to the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God. Do a survey yourself sometime. Do what Solomon does. Prod and poke and investigate and look and just kind of write down. This is what media is telling me. This is what our culture is telling us. And it is the opposite of the righteousness of God. It is the lack of character. It is the lack of integrity. Movies glory in deceit and theft and lying, adultery and fornication and murder. Malice, jealousy, envy, you name it. Make a list of the 75 various sins that are listed in your New Testament. And that's a challenge if you want to go count them. Go ahead and list all 75 sins and then put that list up against everything that you see in the media today. It will almost guarantee what I've just concluded. You'll be astonished that those really are the goals and those are the encouraged pastimes of your society. And it's no small wonder then that as we look at history, we discover that the great societies often fell not because they were attacked by larger armies or societies from without. They were first attacked by folly from within. And then when they were weakened morally and spiritually and ethically, they were a pushover for another army from the outside. That's where you live. That's your culture. The greatest enemy is folly. So while contrasting this wisdom, the ability to take knowledge and put it into practice to a viable end, against folly, Solomon concluded that those same kinds of truths are very, very obvious in the contrast between light and darkness. Verse 13, the last part. He says there's as much gain in wisdom rather than folly as there is more gain in light than in darkness. And you know those are two pictures that are used in your Bible fairly regularly, frequently enough that we can say we know what Solomon is talking about. Light is a picture of wisdom. Darkness is a picture of sin or folly. And so the Scriptures will use that contrast. In fact, the contrast really begins the Scriptures, right? In the beginning, what was there? Well, there's just darkness. And God spoke, and what was there? The opposite of darkness. There was light. And so you see that contrast, that conflict goes all through the Scriptures. Darkness versus light. And that darkness comes to represent sin without God, contrary to God, in conflict with God. Light, talking about that which dispels the darkness, that which exposes that which was in the darkness. So darkness typifies sin and everything that is opposed to God. And light typifies God's truth that exposes that sin and declares to us what it is really like. Obviously, then, we have to agree with Solomon as he comes to this very simple conclusion. There is more to gain in light than in darkness. Well, yeah, that makes sense. In a literal sense, walking around in the darkness is going to result in some kind of pain, some kind of agony, probably some kind of loss. I mean, that's just really, really simple. In a figurative sense, you know, whatever's worth gaining is going to be found in wisdom, God's character, righteousness, His standard of what is right and good. So, I wonder about this. From a purely pragmatic, a purely very earthly perspective, here's a company that exercises principles that they could find in the Word of God. Just very simple, practical principles of wisdom that God gives us, and the Bible's full of them, especially in the Proverbs. And here's a company that does that. We would expect that company to actually have gain, right? I would. In fact, some of you have worked for companies like that, and you know. And apart from the knowledge that Satan hates God and seeks to undo His work, we kind of would look at what's going on in America right now and scratch our head and wonder and say, this doesn't make any sense at all. We have built a great nation. by using the principles of God, by exercising the principles of God, even the most simple principles, and the nation has become a great nation through God's blessing, why in the name of common sense would we want to tear it down by avoiding and rejecting the principles of God's Word? And that is exactly what we're doing. And we should kind of shake our head and say, what is going on? Well, Satan is going to promote darkness, the opposite of wisdom. In short, spiritual depravity, which is folly. And Solomon said, you know, there's just so much more to gain by following after light than following after darkness and foolishness. And that's why he says this very interesting statement, verse 14. Keep your eyes in your head. Okay, that's a good statement, parents. Tell it to your kids. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. What does that mean? It means this. The wise person is watching. The wise person is observing. He's paying attention. He's being perceptive in order to avoid foolishness. And when he's being perceptive, looking at what's going on around him, the wise person is looking for opportunities to buy up. And when you buy up opportunities, that results in gain. It's very simple. It's very logical. And so the fool does whatever feels good. That's all that really matters. Does it feel good? That's what I'm going to do. The wise person is watching, observing, looking around and saying, now here's gain, here's gain, here's gain. He's buying up all of those opportunities and he has gain. That's exactly what Solomon discovered. The person who walks in light has gain instead of the person who's walking in darkness. The person who walks according to wisdom has gain instead of the person who's walking according to folly. Got it? So everybody should go out of the service here this evening and say, I'm going to walk according to light. I'm going to walk according to wisdom. I'm going to have gain. And Solomon's going to say to you, why? What difference does it make? The wise and the foolish end up at the same end. Verse 14. I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. I mean, here's wisdom, much to be encouraged over folly, of course. Gain is found with wisdom. But in the end, the wise person and the fool die. That's what Solomon concluded. So why gain? Solomon said in his heart, well, why bother to try being wise? Verse 15, then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? That's a good question, folks. I don't know if you're aware of this, but thinking and acting wisely takes work. Have you tried that? It takes a lot more work to be wise than to be foolish. Being wise requires a continual process, ongoing, never stops. If you're going to be wise, you have to gain knowledge. That means you're going to have to read, you're going to have to listen. And if you're going to be wise, you're going to have to figure out how to put that knowledge into practice in everyday life, and that takes work. And it requires discipline for you to be able to sort out, for you to be able to identify how that knowledge is supposed to be put into work and identify that which is good and identify that which is wrong, identify that which is useful and helpful, identify that which is going to be harmful. And you have to do that all the time if you're going to be wise. All day long, every day. And it requires not only mental discipline, but if you're going to be wise, it's going to require physical discipline on your part to say to your body, I don't need that. And I don't want that. And you discipline yourself not to chase after those desires. I wonder if maybe the difference here that Solomon is trying to teach us between wisdom and folly might be as clear as the difference between being physically fit and not. You know, that's a lifestyle. And if we're not disciplined, if we do whatever we feel like doing, especially in the American experience and everything that is offered, we're going to become almost certainly overweight, malnourished, poor physical condition. Because the natural desire is for us not to put forth any kind of effort that's necessary to sweat, to endure, put up with the pain that comes along with exercise, right? I mean, if you're sitting here this evening and say, Pastor, I exercise all the time and there's no sweat, no pain, no, I need to talk to you. I don't have that plan figured out yet. It's still discipline. It's still me saying to myself, get on the elliptical machine. I have to. Yeah, you just don't naturally do that. Oh, some people, yeah. They're exercise freaks. I know that, but most people don't. It's a whole lot easier just to sit down and watch something mindless on TV or on the internet, isn't it? If we yield our natural desires, we are going to eat too much food, right? And that's not going to be profitable to our physical well-being. We know that. The very natural thing, maybe it's not this way for you, the most natural thing in the world for me is to have a diet of soda, potato chips, and for dessert, Twinkies. What is that going to do to me? You know, that's really easy. Nobody has to force me to do that. I mean, that's just as simple as anything possibly could be. You know, it requires discipline not to do that. So, Solomon is saying, okay, I do that. I exercise this discipline. I'm going to think right. I'm going to act right. I'm going to exercise right. I'm going to eat right. I'm going to do everything just right. And then he comes to this conclusion. Why? I'm going to die anyway. In fact, there are some people who say, why don't you just die happy? Eat your Twinkies, bud. You're going to die anyway. And what a horrible conclusion. But it's a fair conclusion. Because Solomon learned through all of his investigating that making gains through wisdom is actually pretty futile. I said in my heart, this is vanity. That's that word, Hebel. And so we just come to this horrible conclusion, again, that exercising wisdom, discipline, trying to have character in our life, it's futile. In the end, we all come to the same kind of grave. And we discover that all of this effort and all of this work and all this discipline through life was chasing after wind. And no wonder we come to the same conclusion Solomon came to. I hated life. Because it ends in death, and that's a hated reality, verse 16. For of the wise as of the fool, there's no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come we all have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. The wise person, the person who works so hard, the person who's so disciplined, ends up just like the fool who chased after madness and folly. Why? Well, there's this principle of sin that's at work in life. And that principle of sin brings us all to the same end. We all die sooner or later. And it is such a stark reality that a lot of us spend a lot of time trying not to think about it, don't we? In fact, the normal response for us is just stay so distracted, so chasing after stuff and passing things and experiences that we won't even think about pending death. In fact, honestly, if your friend, who, as far as you can tell, is pretty healthy and, you know, all right, and that friend always wants to talk about dying, you're going to think there's something wrong with that person, right? But that is our end. That's where we're headed. But worse than dying is the fact that once you do, nobody remembers who you were. That's Solomon's conclusion. You know, relatively few people in life accomplished something so significant or so much that people generations later remember. There aren't very many people like that at all. I mean, even the great heroes are generally either forgotten or what they did is so twisted and mixed up nobody really knows for sure. Oh yeah, there's historians. Every society has historians, but there's not a lot of them. And they can go to a lot of different statues and say, well, I know what that person supposedly did or accomplished in life. But how many historians are there in your sphere? Probably not very many. Worse, we're even forgotten by our families in two generations. Sometime, take a stroll through a cemetery. It's a sobering reminder. Look at all of those markers and tombstones. Read the names. Read the epitaphs that are written about the names. Try to imagine who they were, where they lived, how they lived, when they lived. Try to imagine what they accomplished. And you have to imagine because that's all you have. Almost nobody knows who these people were. Just interesting dates. Born, died. Solomon says, that's Hebel. So I hated life, verse 17, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity, striving after wind. Everything that is accomplished under the sun is for naught. It's a grievous thing to think about. It's futility. It's like grabbing for the wind. And an honest assessment of the futility of life should bring us to the conclusion that what's the point? It's to be hated. Okay, let's close in prayer. I can't do that to you. That's some wonderfully good news, folks. God has an answer to all this. Now, what I just showed you from Solomon's investigation is accurate. That is the way life is. But Christ came and gave us some kind of incredible hope against that kind of incredible disappointment. God the Son graciously condescends to come into this very sin-sick, sin-infected, sin-cursed world. He came into this sphere of death where the end is always the same, the grave. And He came here for this purpose, to offer life. And this is how John introduces Him. In Him is life. And the life is the light of men. That means hope. And then this is the one thing life cannot offer to us. And the only place we find it is in God's grace. I mean, Solomon was exactly right to conclude. Fools are walking around in darkness, and that spiritual darkness is way worse than even intellectual darkness. And yet that is the norm for almost everybody. In all of life. And we're all born that way. We're all born as fools in our hearts. You know, what did David say in Psalm 14, verse 1? The fool said in his heart, there is no God. In fact, literally what the Hebrew says there, the fool says in his heart, no God. That's how we're born. We're born walking in utter spiritual darkness, no hope whatsoever, absolutely convinced there is no God, and into that sphere, God the Son comes, and He is light. To those who would prefer to exercise human wisdom, walk in intellectual light, but walk in spiritual darkness, and find no gain comes Jesus. He is light because He gives life. And so He came to give us this spiritual light that leads to eternal life. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in that darkness. He will have the light of life. And gain on this earth and gain of passing things really is not the issue. It really doesn't matter. When we walk in the light of Jesus Christ, we have fullness of life. We have life as He intended for it to be. Instead of the hopelessness that you find in life that offers only hevel, vanity, emptiness. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. You know, we have abundant life now. We have abundant life in the future because we have hope beyond the grave. Yeah, we're going to die. We know that. We're all going to die. It's okay. Because Jesus Christ gives us hope. It doesn't matter whether we're wise or foolish. We die. Once our loved ones have placed us in the ground, within a couple generations, they forget anything is there. In fact, there are cases we know of. There are family, for whatever reason, they just never, ever mark their loved one's grave. Well, who knows they're there? God, I guess. Maybe the cemetery. How many ashes have just been scattered to the four winds? Who knows they're there? God says, I came that you can have life, that you can have it more abundantly. And those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, they have a reason to hope. We have a reason to live this life that does come to this terrible end that nobody wants to even think about. And we can say, but we have hope. We have the same kind of secure promises that Jesus offered to Martha, Lazarus' sister. He said to her, I am the resurrection and I'm the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. You know, on one hand, it's okay for us to agree with Solomon. It's okay for us to say, you know, it all comes to a real futile end, but that's not the end of the story. Because Jesus is resurrection and life, because He lived, I'm going to live forever. We have hope in Christ. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world, isn't that just what Solomon taught us? Will keep it for eternal life. Do you realize that makes all the difference? We should be so distinct. We should be so special. Because this makes us distinct. Who to know is life eternal? Do you know Christ? Because that makes all the difference. Say, well, yeah, I know Christ. But do you mean you know about Him? You see, to know Christ doesn't mean the same as being acquainted with the truths about Jesus. To know Christ is to live in an intimate fellowship, relationship with Him. It's through faith. And it only comes through the experience of the miracle of regeneration as God the Holy Spirit changes us forever. And that's the only reason we have this hope. And this is eternal life, Jesus said. In fact, even as Christians, we live through this life. And Paul made a really interesting argument. He said, if this is the only place we're going to have hope is in this empty, meaningless, pointless life, we should be most miserable people. So we just need to guard against that. We need to be very, very careful. You know, Solomon's experiment focused on everything that's passing away. And he tried to find some satisfaction there, and he said, you know, there really isn't any. Okay, if there's no satisfaction there, then we should quit looking there. The unsaved person, they don't have any choice. They have to look at passing things. That's all there is to offer. And they're going to find that there's no satisfaction. They're going to come down to the end. And they're going to be very disappointed, just like Solomon said in his experiment. We're different. We have hope. It's in Jesus Christ. In fact, if this life is all we have, that's kind of a sick joke. That's what Paul meant. If in this life only we've hoped in Christ, we're of all people most to be pitied. This isn't our hope. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who've fallen asleep, what's going to happen to us? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Folks, what does the resurrection mean to you? You just stop and think about that for a moment. In the background, in behind us here, is all this ugly, dark futility that Solomon concluded. It doesn't matter whether you're wise. It doesn't matter if you work hard. You're just going to die. You're going to be buried. And people are going to forget about you. It just doesn't matter. It's just, blah! That's life. And against that, you have Jesus Christ coming out of the tomb. Makes all the difference in the world. We have hope because of what He's already done. Meaning we're just resting in what God's done for us. Peter said further in that same chapter in 1 Peter, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Yeah, that's what Solomon was talking about. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, that's what it costs to get us out of that futility. Like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but He was made manifest in the last times for your sake. Who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. How do you feel now? I mean, we really ought to just say, this is wonderful news. We have hope in God, not because of what we can accomplish, not because of what we think we can do with wisdom. Our hope is in God's finished work in Jesus Christ, the Creator who sustains all things by His power for His glory, has given us this hope through the precious blood of Christ. And the only reason you have that hope is because in His kindness and mercy and grace He's caused you to see it. Folks, we really, right now, just ought to be almost shaken by the distinction that God has made between us and those poor people out there you have to go to work with. They don't have any hope. They're going to just go to the grave. Their loved ones are going to bury them, and two generations later forget about them. They have no hope. And the thing we take so for granted spells all the difference and makes all the distinction because of God's kindness and mercy and grace to us. We ought to be very thankful people. You know, we ought to read the book of Ecclesiastes and just say, oh, wow, that is the way it is. But not for me. Not for me, because Jesus Christ has made the difference in my life. We have so much reason to be hopeful. So let's trust His Word.